Okay, we started studying Proverbs last week. If you weren't here last week, you just missed the introduction and overview of the book. And then we looked at the first four verses. So tonight we'll go ahead and read those four verses again just to refresh our memories. And then we'll pick it up at verse number five. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So think about what we've got. We've got a holy Bible, the Word of God, and yet what are men listening to? American Idol, country western music, political talk radio, and they're stuck right there. They've reached the pinnacle of their ability to reason. And that's not saying much. They've reached the pinnacle of their ability to develop spiritually and morally. And they've reached it at the age of 13, for the most part. They're stuck right there. They are a liberal or they're a conservative. They're Republican or they're Democrat. They're a fan of this sports team or a fan of that sports team. They're a Protestant or a Catholic, but they can't have an intelligent conversation like we do about God, about Jesus Christ, or about what the Bible says. They'll say things like, well, I'm a person of faith. Okay, you say, well, okay, tell me about your faith. Well, I don't like to talk about it. You don't like to talk about it because you're embarrassed. You don't know what you believe. You don't know why you believe it. You can't defend it. You can't even explain it. Why? Because though you might have a faith or a religion or a church, whatever you have, it means so little to you that you've never actually looked into it much. Okay, it's just where you go to church because they have the best band or they have the best food or the best costumes or the fanciest building or whatever attracted you there. See, now here in the Bible, a wise man will hear. You say, well, I'm wise. I don't need it. Well, okay, but why stop there? And increase in learning. You say, well, I know all I need to know. Really? Well, why not go on? Why not keep learning? A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Okay, so you go out to do some street preaching in front of a bar across the street, and someone who considers herself intelligent, she's across the street, she's in that bar, filling up on liquor so that somebody that she wouldn't normally let near her if she was sober can take her home and defile her when she gets drunk enough. But she hears you preaching across the street. She stops her drinking. She comes over there. She says, well, I'm studying to get a law degree. How much education do you Bible thumpers have? Now, wait a minute. Before you say that she's way out of line, she kind of has a point there, okay? Because she is devoting a minimum, she's going for a law degree, she's devoting a minimum of 7 years of her life to the study of law so that she'll know what she's talking about. If you're just out there on the street, you know, with an attitude to argue and you haven't studied the Bible and you don't know what you're talking about, she has every right, is more devoted to one out there. She has given herself to the diligent study of what she considers important in her life. And so my point being, if we haven't done that with this Bible, with the Word of God, we're open to ridicule. We deserve it. So the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It doesn't say go out there and yell the three verses that you know, and then after that just insult people because you don't know how to answer anybody. Come on. When you are reduced to just hurling those insults, it means you're not prepared. Let's say that one Friday morning, I teach a lesson on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in a Bible preaching, conservative, fundamental Baptist church. Well, most likely, if you were to ask the people in the beginning, before that lesson, as they walked in the door, do you believe in the virgin birth? Probably everybody coming in there would say, yes, of course. But I hope that more than just 5% could prove the virgin birth from the Holy Bible. But I don't assume that that's the case. So the idea is not to know that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's to know the Word of God so that I may instruct others and be certain of my scriptural position and belief. I mean, we get lazy and we just start saying, that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, well, show me. Well, I know it's in there somewhere. You know, I know it's in there somewhere. That means I don't know it's in there somewhere. I heard it once, or I read it once, I heard somebody say it, overheard it. You can't show it to me, though. Okay? All right, a wise man will hear. He'll increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now that doesn't mean these are mysterious or secret or anything like that. But if it did, look, if somebody gets up with these big fancy words or fair speeches, and they go on and on and on, so that when he gets through, everybody says, what is he talking about? You ought to know what he's talking about. If a guy gets up and he's promoting Marxism, for example, you ought to know what he's talking about. If a guy gets up and if he's promoting salvation through Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to hear it. You ought to be able to know what he's, you know, if he's preaching the truth or not. Okay? If he's using a lot of Bible, but he's also working in some New Age heresy into his teaching, you ought to pick up on that. Okay? If he's putting philosophy into his message, you ought to be able to spot that. Even when the dark are speaking dark sayings, even those who are intent on deceiving or doing their best to deceive, you ought to be more subtle, more cunning, more wise, have more understanding than anybody that would try to mislead you, so that you are not going to be misled. You're not going to be deceived. All right, so verse 6 concludes the introduction or the purpose of the book of Proverbs that's given there in that little, those few verses. So that being the case, where would we begin to acquire this wisdom, this discretion, this justice, and the judgment and equity we looked at last week? Where would you begin? Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? Now we are greatly handicapped, the younger generation especially, if you're younger than me, your generation is greatly handicapped. Your churches, your spiritual leaders have given you a God that is not the God of the Bible. Your generation does not fear God. Okay? In fact, they've been taught that he's a God who is not to be feared. Don't fear God. You know, they have air-conditioned hell, and they've closed the lake of fire. They've done away with judgment. They've done away with consequences. They've done away with chastisement. They ridicule the doctrines of repentance. They ridicule the doctrines of separation and sanctification, you know, holiness. You don't need that. And so when you're told, don't do that, you know, when they're told don't do that, they say, why? Nothing's going to hurt me. Don't go there. Why? Why not? No matter what I do, God's going to bless me. He's a good God. Stay away from that. Well, why? Everybody's going to heaven. God, he's a God of love. So, and that's not the God of the Bible, see? So how can you learn to judge between the right and the wrong, good and the evil, if everything is good? How can you be warned to turn away from that which is harmful if you have been sold this propaganda that there will be no harm? Nothing will harm you. So if there is a narrow road that leads to life and a broad road that leads to destruction, it wouldn't matter which road you took if there was no God to be feared, because eventually both roads would end up at the pearly gates. If there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are not the ways of death. You know, everybody lives anyway, no matter what you do. Well, then it doesn't matter which way you go. Pick a way. That's what they're teaching. So we live in a society where even when you can get people to go to church, they demand that church present them with this kind of Santa Claus, Barney, Mr. Rogers kind of God who's, he's just all love and kisses, and you know, and so you can't instruct them. How do you get a man to live right if there's no benefit to living right? How do you get a young woman to fear doing wrong if there really is no wrong? Look, just, you know, sometime, maybe you've done this, go to 3 or 4 funerals of people you don't know. Go to 300 funerals. Go to 3,000 funerals. And you'll figure out, you'll start to wonder, man, isn't there a bad man on this whole earth? They're all good, according to the funeral eulogies. You know, there's not a bad woman, the bad woman that's ever lived, according to those funerals. You know, one person after another, they get up, they talk about what a great guy he was, what a wonderful person she was, how much we're going to miss them. They don't have funerals for bad people. It used to be you'd go to a funeral and the family would get up, they'd say a few things, and then the preacher got up and he preached on heaven through Jesus Christ or hell fire if you didn't trust him at the funeral, see? And people, they'd go away from those funerals upset, as they needed to be when they're standing there looking at death in the face. And this whole generation of preachers today, they don't tell you what's on the other side. Obituaries in the newspaper will lead you to think there's no bad people in the whole world. It's very rare. I won't say it never happened. It's very rare that anybody will be honest in those things. In fact, there was one time, when an obituary was printed in the paper, and it was written there, so-and-so died. He put our mother in an early grave, and he beat her and abused her. He was a drunkard and good for nothing. He didn't provide for us. He left us to fend for ourselves. We're glad he's gone. We won't miss him. And nobody's going to shed a tear over him. They put that in the newspaper. His kids put that in the paper. He said, well, that's awful. Sure, but you know it's true. People just like that die every day. But nobody wants to preach this God that people ought to be afraid of. Nobody wants to set forth this idea of a Lord who would judge and who would punish. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to know right from wrong? You've got to have some motivation. You want to know good from evil? You've got to have something to make it worth your while. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, you look at the number of people studying the Bible, I counted them, 9 of us, on a Monday night, compared to the number of people filling their brains with TV and YouTube and Facebook and all that rot, we got a world full of fools. It's true. I mean, come on, just for a second, just leave God and the preaching out of it. Just for a second, here's television. I can't make a blank enough stare for you, but that's what happens. You know, there's 50 channels. Most of you can get at least 50 channels. Okay, so where in the rankings of those 50 channels are the educational channels? Where do most people rate those channels? I guarantee you they're at the bottom of the list. Okay. Where's the one with the historical documentaries on it? It's at the bottom. Where's the crime show with all the blood and guts and violent murder? It'll be up there on the top, see? Where's the show about, you know, NASA went up, they took all these pictures of the solar system, and you can learn something from that, okay? You want to see those pictures, you're going to find you have to look down at the bottom of the list. What's at the top? Some people you never heard of, calling themselves stars, dancing in their underclothes. Okay, it's a nation of fools. They don't want to learn anything. They don't want to be instructed. They just want to sit there, turn that thing on, and they're gone. And stare at that thing all night, get up the next day, and complain about politics. All right, let's read some more. Verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And now you've got a real advantage. Solomon, he had a great father. Everybody doesn't. But if you're saved, you can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Romans 8, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My son, hear the instruction, okay, hear the words of thy father. So look what you've got. You've got the words. You've got the words of God the Father right there in your Bible. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now the Jewish people, they took this literally. They had these things that they called phylacteries. They'd take these little verses of scripture and they write down on those little pieces, these little pieces of paper. They'd roll them up and they'd put them in a box, a little box, and they'd strap that box to their forehead. And they'd walk around with the word of God right there. Okay, and so that they could be reminded, and so when people would see it, they'd say, oh, look at that, that's God's word, you know, people do that today. You know, people wear a cross around their neck. It used to mean, look, I'm a Christian, I'm not ashamed of it, or look, I'm a Catholic, if you still got Jesus dying on the cross every day. They call it a crucifix. But it says, it sends that message. Look, I'm a Catholic. They want everybody to know I'm a Catholic. I'm a Christian. Or somebody will walk around these days with a swastika around their neck. or look at me. I'm a white supremacist. But when you look at them, you can't see anything supreme about them. In fact, most of them are at the bottom of the food chain. Now what do we do? People do it all the time. We wear ball caps, right, with a message. What do you put up there? You put something, maybe you put Jesus saves, or make America great again, or Joe's fried chicken, it tells people something about what you like, what you believe. You're saying, this is me. Now, if the Lord said, instead of that phylactery, how about, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee? Okay, here's what he said. Just like you put that chain around your neck and say, this is what I believe in. Just like you put something on your forehead to say, look, everybody, this is what I believe in. On display should be our fidelity, our loyalty to the Word of God, so that everyone can see, oh, you're one of them. Oh, that's what you believe in. Okay, fair enough. And this, it actually goes beyond the display, okay? If you're wearing a t-shirt that says Jesus saves, you're letting people know, I believe Jesus saves. So that shirt that you're wearing should not be seen coming out of a bar or going into a bar. That shirt should not be seen committing a crime. Okay? So it's good to display the words. It's better to display the application of the words. It's better to display the life. If you're in the airport, this is one of the places where I usually have a hard time acting Christian. If you're in the airport, there's long lines, over baggage fees, rude people, all kinds of problems that could come up and tempt you to be one of those rude people. You better remember that you just got through witnessing to the guy behind you. And if you're wearing any kind of religious clothing or ornament, they're going to be watching you. If you're wearing a t-shirt that says Jesus saves, well, that is the truth. But make sure you don't misrepresent that fact. Okay? So it's good to have the display if you're living up to the message that you're trying to communicate. If you're a female dancer in a music video on MTV and you're dancing seductively with almost no clothes on, why do you have a cross around your neck? Okay, take it off. It doesn't belong there if you're going to act like that. Okay, that thing around your neck doesn't change what you're doing. Okay, it doesn't make that a holy naked dance. Okay, so you got to have the whole package there. All right. Verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee. Here's what the world says. If you try to witness, the world says, why don't you just leave me alone? Right? A lot of times they'll say that. Well, when the world tempts you to sin, why don't you say the same thing? Why don't you just leave me alone? Why are they so intent on getting you to do wrong? People who get involved in drinking, they want to talk their friends into drinking. People who start doing drugs, they feel a whole lot better about themselves if they can talk their friends into doing drugs. People who get promiscuous, fooling around, they're not married, they want to talk their friends into being the same way, promiscuous. If somebody in church gets into heresy, they want to find somebody to go into heresy with them. It's just the nature of sinful man. He's not content to just ruin his own life. He wants to ruin somebody else's life. If you're in a schoolhouse or on a job or in a neighborhood, your righteous living convicts and condemns the conscience of those around you who are not living right. You don't even have to say a word. You bother them just being you because you're living right. Okay? The fact that you don't participate, that troubles them. They want you to join them in disrespecting God, in blaspheming God. You know, just please laugh at our dirty joke. Please admire our dirty picture. Please use the language that we use. Why? Because then we don't have somebody in our midst proving that you don't have to live the way we're living. So what sinners will do, they will entice you. And what the Lord says is, consent thou not. Okay? And that's not talking about don't consent to the sin, and not to the enticement. It's don't consent to that sinner. Whatever they say, don't consent to that sinner. And this goes all the way back. The serpent in the tree. Hey, woman, have you thought about this tree? And right there is where she fell. Why is she talking to him? Why is she engaged in that conversation? Why is she entertaining the thought? If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Okay, don't say, no, I don't want to sin, but I'm going to keep hanging around with you. You're a neat guy. Well, I don't want to give in to that enticement, but what are you doing tomorrow afternoon? Look, get away from that tree. If you hang out under the tree where the forbidden fruit is, it's just too easy to just reach up and take it. Get away from the sinner who's enticing you. Now, somebody who's not been saved long will quickly find out, and this is such a sad and difficult thing, but it's the truth. It's just so. If you got saved last week, you have got about 1 year to try and get your friends saved and get them in church. At the end of that year, you'll either go back to the life that you were living before you got saved, or else they'll no longer be your friends. And it's not because you don't like them. In fact, you're nicer than, you know, you're not being mean to them. You're being real nice to them, nicer than you've ever been. You're a better person than you ever were. But the enticement, they're not going to abandon their sin to keep hanging out with you. They're going to require you. They'll require you to abandon your righteousness to hang out with them. See, somebody's going to have to give in because the two things, they won't go together. So in a church that wants to see people saved, but is that church is not concerned with God's word, and believe me, there's a lot of churches like that. Well, you know, they got tons and tons of visitors, tons of professions of faith, tons of people walking the aisles all the time. But you know why? Because 15 years after you walked the aisle, you can still be friends with those people. Because you don't think anything's wrong now any more than you did before you got saved. You haven't changed. So I'm not critical of a church that reports large numbers of people getting saved, but I'm personally not willing to do what you have to do to make all of those unsaved people comfortable in the church. And I'm not going to turn a blind eye to church members who prefer hanging out with unsaved people. Because you've got to give in to a lot of enticement from sinners to maintain those relationships. You can stay in contact with friends that you had before you got saved, but it ought to be for the purpose of trying to win them to the Lord. You might only get to talk to them about once a year. But every time they hear from you, you ought to expect, or they ought to expect, that they're going to hear you talk about Jesus. And that's why you only hear from them once a year. It's not because you stole money from them. It's not because you flirted with their wife, with their husband. You're safe. I mean, you're the safest person they could invite to their house. But, you know, I mean, you're no risk in that way. But they don't think they can get together. These are the kind of people, they don't think they can have a get-together without having to go get a whole bunch of alcohol and lose their mind, see? And you can't be a part of that. You can't hang out with that. How can you join with that? When they talk and they converse, even if they're married men, I mean, listen to those. Well, I don't want to tell you. Don't listen to those conversations. I mean, those men, they get together, you know, they sound like wolves on the prowl, talking about women like they're some kind of objects to play with. You know, we can't take part in something like that. You know, they say, come on over, come on over. You say, come on over. You're trying to get them to the Lord. But there's a huge, a great gulf between a saved person and an unsaved person. And by God's grace, when they entice you, you say no. When you entice them, yeah, they're going to say no too. But you're still hoping that they'll give in, because you're not going to give in. You hope you don't stay apart like that forever, but that's where it's going to have to stand if they're still trying to draw you to the sinful side, see? So we'll stop there, and we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a way to obtain wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and to be able to know when people are trying to deceive us, when people are trying to lure us into sin. Help us to be on our feet, ready and aware when people are trying to get us into sinful situations. Help us to recognize it, avoid it at all costs, and yet let us continue to be soul conscious, to care for and pray for our friends who are still lost, that they may know the wonderful relationship they can have with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.